As Larry said, to think about some of those in our area that might be suffering tonight because of the storms. We definitely want to do that. I know the folks that were here visiting Jeannie and I from Evansville, they had to dodge a couple on the way back up there. So glad that they made it home safely, but when I'm talking to them, it seems like they barely did. The title of the lesson tonight is Dancing with the Devil. And I knew that there was a couple of directions after studying for my lesson stuff and then coming up with the title. I was like, well, there's a couple of different ways that you can take that. I wish that picture would stay there, but it doesn't look like it's going to. Okay. Well, you saw the picture for a second. That counts for something. Okay. But sometimes I feel like we don't know how much of a hold that Satan has on our lives. I think that's partly to blame by the entertainment industry, especially in the United States. But we are saturated with things that are approved by Satan. Things that the devil wants us to be involved in. Things that God, if we take an honest look at it and we search our scriptures, God doesn't approve of. And tonight, I am going to be focusing on the idea of dancing, but I want us to also apply the principles that we learned tonight to other things that maybe God isn't so happy about when we're involved in such things. You see, it's so easy for us when things become accepted by society, when things become normal, when things become a part of growing up or a part of your traditions, your heritages, whether it be in your towns or whatnot, it's hard to think that there might be some things going on that we might need to watch out for. And dancing is one of those things. Now, tonight, before I go any further, I do want to say this, that tonight I'm not picking on our high school kids. I'm not picking on any particular group of people. I think that the principles that we're going to learn tonight span across everybody. But I want to start off by reading the passage that was read a while ago that is up on your screen again, and I want you to pay attention to some of these words that are underlined. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I want you to think about what's being said here in John chapter 2. That should be 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Go down there to where I've got an underline here. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. Here John is telling us that there are things in this world that we will experience, that we will see, that we will feel, that we will hear, that aren't always good. Just because we can experience them does not mean that they are good things. And they are of the world, which means that they are not of God. To love the world means to give into harmful desires, or sometimes desires that will harm other people. To give into the world means that we give into things that we shouldn't. There are plenty of things in our lives that are not from above, and we've got to be careful of those things. What we're going to do is we're going to think about how modern dancing is sometimes dancing with the devil. But to start off tonight, I want us to understand that dancing, especially when we see the word dancing in the Bible, it's not always a bad thing. Especially when we look at the context and what it's in and what is taking place when the Bible talks about dancing in that context. First of all, dancing overall is simply a rhythmic feature of humanity. It's kind of a normal thing that that sometimes rhythm causes us to move. Okay, when we hear a song and we tap our foot on the ground, that is going along with the rhythm, and in a sense, you could consider that a type of dance. Okay. Also, if you look at what the word dance really means, dancing for joy actually means what that second phrase says up on the screen. To move rhythmically, mostly with music. Oh, no, wait. I'm reading the wrong thing, aren't I? There we go. To jump up and down for joy. All right, to jump up and down for joy. Yes, that is used in God's Word when the Bible says dancing in some instances. And we're going to look at some of those instances here in just a second. Some Old Testament examples that we want to look at. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20. In this passage, you have Miriam, the sister of Moses, who, just like many of the other Israelites, is extremely excited that God has just delivered them from the Egyptians. Not only saved them from the Egyptians, but remember, the sea swallowed the entire army up. And so there was no threat from the Egyptian army anymore. They wouldn't have to worry about it ever again. And in Miriam's example, it basically said she plays the tambourine and she dances with joy and begins to sing a song of praise to God. There's no indication in that passage that Miriam at that time did anything wrong. And when we look at further study, when we look at some commentary on the issue, we can basically understand that the extent of Miriam's dancing, as well as some of the others, was a simple form of jumping up and down with joy or something like that. Okay, so dancing is used in the Bible in a way that just shows excitement, that just shows that you're happy, that just shows that you're joyous. We have some other passages to go along with that, or to go along with that same thought. When you look at Psalm 30 and verse 11, when David is talking to our Lord, and he says, "You've turned my mourning into dancing," meaning that you've turned my sadness or my sorrow into a joyous occasion. You've made me happy, Lord. So he attributes the idea of dancing there with excitement, with joy. You look at chapter 149 and verse 3. There David says, "Praise His name with dancing." So in that sense, the showing your excitement or showing that you were happy or joyous, in that sense, they were doing a form of dancing. Very interesting when we look at God's Word and see things like that. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16. This is the passage where David had defeated the Philistines and had gotten back the Ark of the Covenant. That was Israel's most valuable treasure. Because remember, when the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle, that was a point in which God could dwell within the tabernacle. That was basically a way to directly communicate with God for the priests. And so it was imperative that Israel had that back into their possession. And when David was coming back into town with his army, and they had the Ark of the Covenant there with them, it says that David was dancing for joy, praising the Lord. praising the name of God and was dancing in that sense. Now again, in every one of these contexts where we see a positive idea of dancing, we see a rhythmic idea of jumping for joy. Okay, so there's nothing in these passages to indicate that somebody was moving in a way that would get the attention of somebody else sexually. And folks, that is what we mainly attribute with dancing today. But all of those examples were expressions of joy. But those aren't always right. If you go to Exodus chapter 32, when Moses comes down from the mountain and he's got the first set of the Ten Commandments, the Hebrew or Israelite people were dancing. And they were dancing with joy, and they were dancing in a worshipful sense. But they were doing this dancing around a golden calf. They were not expressing joy, and they weren't expressing love to God in heaven. They were expressing love to something made out of their own hands, made out of gold. What I want to talk about tonight when it comes to this idea of dancing and where we need to be careful, looking at the Bible's beefs, or the Bible's beef with dancing, is that a lot of the dancing that is in our world today, not all, but a lot of the dancing that is in our world today can have impure motives behind it. And that's what I want to focus on tonight when we think about this idea of dancing. When you look at Galatians 5:19 and 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, especially tonight if you're using a King James Bible, I know that sometimes, I grew up on it, but sometimes I poke a little fun at the King James Bible. But these two passages are where I absolutely love that version of the Bible. Because in that version, you're going to find the word lasciviousness. It's a word that you don't find in many more modern translations. So it's really hard to understand what the Bible's trying to tell us in that sense if we don't use this word. But the word lasciviousness, used in both Galatians 5:19 and 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, means this: arousing, something that is arousing sexual desire, indicating sexual interest, or is expressive of lust or lewdness. So basically, the word lasciviousness has to do with anything that you do as a person to get the sexual attention of someone else. Lasciviousness. Now, that doesn't just mean things that you do with your body, but it could be things that you say. It could be things that you write down. It could be things that you look at, purposefully look at, such as pornography, things like that. Lasciviousness could fall into that. But what I think here is, with the word lasciviousness, we're basically looking at things that two people can do at one another or to each other to promote sexuality, to promote a sexual encounter, or to promote a sexual attraction to the point that it's gone too far, obviously. In our modern translations, the word lasciviousness, if you look, especially if you're using an ESV tonight, some other translations may use some other words, but if you're using an ESV and some other more modern translations, you're going to see the word sensuality and sometimes impurity replacing the word lasciviousness. And so I want us to understand that that word sensuality basically goes down, goes down the same road. When you think about that word, it's preoccupation with the gratification of the senses or appetites. So you're preoccupied with getting your senses or you're gratifying your senses, gratifying your appetites. And I'm not just talking about food, but sexual appetites or any type of addictive appetites that you might have other than that. And obviously the word sensual is connected with sexuality. It also means lacking moral restraints. Lewd or unchaste, impure is another way of saying that. Arousing or exciting the senses, another way of defining sensuality. So anything that arouses the senses. And there are definitely some forms of dancing out there that do that. Certain bodily movements have an obvious effect on sexual desires. Before I talk any further, when you go to Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, you see what I'm talking about. In this passage, you basically have the story of the death of John the Baptist. And think about how the death of John the Baptist came about. He was preaching about the coming Messiah, about the coming of Jesus, and how he was going to be the Savior of the world. And it just so happened that Herod, even though he might not have agreed with John the Baptist, loved to listen to him preach. He loved to listen to him talk. However, the one thing that Herod did not like, and what Herod's wife didn't like, was that John the Baptist was bold enough to bring up the fact, Herod, you have no right to be married to Herodias. That's your brother's wife. You have no right in the sight of God to be with her. Well, I'm sure that Herod probably knew that and understood that, but did not quite want to do much about it. Herodias, on the other hand, absolutely despised John the Baptist. She wanted John the Baptist dead, and as a matter of fact, she wanted the head of John the Baptist. But she knew that if she just went to Herod and asked of that, Herod wouldn't do it because he had so much respect for John. So I want you to think about what she does. Herodias talks her daughter into going before King Herod and doing a dance for Herod. Now, obviously, when you hear the word dance, that's not giving you a whole lot of details, especially when we think about the passages we read in the Old Testament where it was just jumping for joy. Okay, well, Herodias, you know, she just jumped for joy in front of him. That does not appear to be what happens in this story. It appears that the daughter of Herodias was dancing in such a way in order to get Herod's sexual attention, in order to distract him enough, and in order to be pleased enough to where he was intoxicated by the moves that she was making. And folks, the only way that a man can be intoxicated by the moves of a woman is if she is moving or gyrating in a sexual fashion. And she was so convincing that Herod gave up and said, okay, I'll give you anything you want. Just name it. She said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although he was reluctant, he still did it. That is what the evils of sensuality, of lasciviousness, what those things can do. It reminds me of something that's very popular in our culture today. It's something that, I've watched because it is a contest, and it's a pretty competitive contest on television. But you know, when you really start thinking about the show Dancing with the Stars, which I understand that there's a lot of fans of Dancing with the Stars in this audience, but in thinking about this show, I want you to think about what you hear the judges of that show say the most when they are critiquing a couple that has just got done dancing. They're either complimenting a couple on the sexuality that they've displayed, or they tell them, you need to do more. You need to be more sexual. You need to lure your partner in. And that's the language that they use throughout most of the show. And we sit there and we watch it and we cheer them on. We say, oh yeah, next time do a better job of doing that. Be more compatible with your partner. And get closer to them. Be more sexual with them. And when we see it on a dance floor on a TV show like that, we're all about it and we approve it. Yet they're doing the very thing that the Bible warns us so much about. In this show, and I'm skipping a little bit, but in this particular show, I'm going backwards again. Here we go. In this particular show, there's some examples of the kind of dancing that that you see in our world today, that you even see in our high school dances. I read an article yesterday about a school, I believe, in Florida that had to do some reevaluation of what they were going to allow at school dances because of what some of these high school kids were doing to each other on the dance floor in the high school with adult supervision. And some of the descriptions of the dancing was basically sex with your clothes on. That's what it looked like. And this type of dancing seems to have gotten more and more acceptable. You see a lot of dancing nowadays centered around bump and grind, twerking. If you don't know what twerking is, you haven't watched the news lately. Because Miley Cyrus has made that kind of a dancing very popular, or very well known, if not popular. Grinding, freak dancing was another word for that. And I'm probably going to get laughed at because I'm probably a couple years behind on my terminology. But there's a lot of different kinds of dancing out there, folks, that if we're not exposed to it ourselves, our young people are being exposed to it. Now, it may not be at our local school dances. I don't know. I don't attend those. But they're exposed to it on television. They're exposed to it among their friends. It's out there. And we need to be cautious about it. Here's what Jesus and the apostles tell us about bodily movements that are meant to be sexual, that are meant to lure someone of the opposite sex in. In Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, Jesus is talking about the things that defile a man. And he talks about the fact that the things that defile a man are things that come from within. But obviously the things that come from within our bodies, we show those things outwardly. And he says one of those things, now this was not the only thing on the list, but one of those things was sensuality. Jesus himself says sensuality defiles you. It takes away your purity. It makes you unholy. And Jesus wasn't just talking to the people that were standing there next to him. Jesus was talking to us too. He says, don't defile yourselves by being involved in this sensuality and other things like it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Here, Paul says, don't walk as the Gentiles do in sensuality and in purity. Don't do those things, even though you see the Gentiles, even though you see the rest of the world doing those things. That doesn't give you a license to do it too. Be pure. Do not practice sensuality in our world. Galatians 5:19, which was a passage that I mentioned a while ago. In Galatians 5, starting in verse 19, you have a pretty long list there of the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh, one of those things being sensuality. Sexual immorality is another term used there. Impurity. And you know what we are told at the end of that passage before Paul mentions the fruits of the Spirit? He says, those of you that practice such things, it doesn't say might not enter, it says will not enter the kingdom of God. The Scriptures are so straightforward on that issue. And folks, when we are in this world, we need to be so cautious of the things that we are taking part in. And again, that's one of those things where sensuality or lewd dancing is not the only thing that's mentioned. But it sure is on the list. And we've got to be so cautious about those things. Then I want to read 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 5, because I think looking at that entire passage can really help us with the understanding of this. So if you want to turn there, go ahead and do so. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 5. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. Now look at the language he's using. We ask and we urge you in the name of Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. I want you to be sanctified through Christ. I want you to be clean. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. There's a couple of things that I want to point out here. First of all, he says, take control of your own body. Take control of your own body in purity. Make sure that your daily walk with God is pure. But notice what else he says here about when we do things that are impure. He says that we could cause our brothers or sisters to sin by the things that we're doing. He says that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this manner. Folks, when we think about the way that we act in public, when we think about the things that we do in public, the way that we move our body, we don't need to just be thinking about ourselves, our own spiritual lives, and our own purity, but we need to be thinking about the purity of others. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're in your 20s and you're a responsible adult. I don't care if you're in your 30s or 40s. There's no age limit. There's no age restrictions on what's been given there. It doesn't say, but when you're an adult, you can do this or this with responsibility. It says, stay away from this stuff. As a Christian, your whole life, stay away from sensuality. Practice purity. And practice that purity throughout your life and in your daily walk with God. Because folks, those of you that aren't teenagers, you're examples to those teenagers. And so we've got to make sure that we remain that. Conclusion, we all need to use good judgment in our lives no matter what we're involved in. God wants us to use good judgment in everything that we do on a daily basis. He doesn't differentiate between teen and adult, as I said, but He calls us to be different from the world in purity. I want to read this last passage to close out tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. But they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Folks, in my experience in ministry, and I'm sure in Josh's as well, I've seen plenty of Christians malign other Christians for not participating in things like sensual dancing, in sexual movements like that, and even in some other things. And that's really sad to see when we think about living a pure life for God. This time we're going to offer an invitation song, and maybe you're here tonight and maybe you haven't been living a life in purity to God, but you do want to make a change in your life. You can do that tonight by asking for forgiveness and praying for a change in your life as well. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, and you want to belong to Christ by repenting of your sins, confessing His name, and being baptized into Him. You can do that tonight if you need to come for either reason tonight. Come as we together stand and as we sing this song.